2 Samuel chapter 6, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. I know everyone kind of read ahead, right? Yeah, everyone read ahead. I heard only one person say amen on that. This chapter is one of those that has a lot of things to consider, a lot of meat to eat on. And even as I prepare this message, I find myself taking so many different directions until I just throw it all out the door and start all over again. Because there's so many different ways that you can, so many things in here we can glean from. But for the sake of time, of course, I have to just keep it simple. So maybe in the next 10 years when we get back to 2 Samuel, then probably take a different direction. But hopefully the Lord will come before that, and we'll just be in heaven with him, and he'll be able to say, let me tell you a wonderful thing that happened. Tell it to us. So, 2 Samuel 6, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come. Lord, before your feet. Lord, I think about Mary and Martha. Lord, Martha was busy. But Lord, Mary sat at your feet. And there she gleaned from you. And you said that she did the best thing, Lord. And so we are here seeking after the best things, to be at your feet, to hear your voice, Lord, that you will speak to us. And that we will apply to our lives, Lord, the truths from your word. So, Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us. Anoint us, Lord. Anoint the reading of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. Now, it says again because, well, there was a gathering of choice men before, and that was, of course, King Saul. But now David is building his army, and he have 30,000 for his army as he begins. In verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people whom were with him before Baal-Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubims. So the Lord, he is referred to here as the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts is simply a way of saying God of the armies. And the Lord is the God of the armies of heaven as well as on earth, as David points out to us. But he says here that, well, he's bringing up, or he desires to bring up, the Ark of the Lord. If you are not, well, were not here with us, if you're not familiar with what the Ark of the Lord is it's kind of like a box. It's a box that the Lord himself said, hey, this is what I want you to do. Build a box 3 feet 9 inches, I believe, by 2 feet 3 inches, by 2 feet 3 inches. And that box, well, on top of it will have two angel-like figures with their wings pointing at each other, both of them facing each other, and it will be covered with gold. And in that box, it had three items. Well, it had the manna. If you remember, God provided for his people in the desert. So he in there, it had his provision. In there, it had Aaron's rod that budded. It was God's way of saying that, hey, it's my protection. I'm going to protect you. But also, it had the commandments, his policy. And of course, in order to have any relationship, there's always have to be some kind of rules. There's always going to be a policy. But the Bible tells us that the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant was to Israel where God's presence was. That's where he will show up to them, and they will enjoy his presence. Now, if you remember, they're bringing up the Ark because, well, if we go way back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, if you remember that Israel, they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, hoping that, well, it will be a good luck charm to them and that they will win the battle. But it did not work because God is not a good luck charm. Their life, their heart was not right. And so they lost the battle and their enemy captured the ark and took it into their territory. Now, if you remember, what happened is that as the enemy took the ark into their territory, God sent down plagues on them. They fell down, got tumors, some huge tumors on their body. And they say, you know what? We don't want this ark. And they put it on a cart, and they put two milk cows there and say, well, if the cows take it and go back to Israel, well, we know that it really was the Lord that did that. And so the cows went back to Israel. And there the Israelites received back this ark, and it stayed in the place where it was returned. And so now David is thinking, I need to get this ark to Jerusalem. And so this is where we're picking up. And so verse 3 now, so they set the ark of God on a new cart, underline that, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. So here it was that as David desired to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, well, there's a big celebration. There's a parade as they're taking it back. Now, they had a lot of reasons to celebrate in Israel because, well, of course, they had a new king. David was their new king, but not only that. Well, they enjoyed victories over their enemies, the Philistines, if you remember that, and even capturing Jerusalem for the first time. And now David has set up his house in Jerusalem, and now we see that they're bringing back the ark, the presence of God. And so there's great celebration, a big parade. But, and there's a big but, because why? Well, there's a big problem. A big problem. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, look with me in verse 6. Look at what happens. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. When you read that, what comes to your mind? Wow. Man, God seemed like he had a short temper there. What's up with that? It seemed like a trivial matter. Why is God striking his guy for trying to stop the ark from falling? What's the big deal? Someone will say. Well, you might say. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this, that God is holy and we are not. You see, man believe that they can come to God and do whatever they want, but listen, every relationship has rules. And since God is holy, well, and man is not, well, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, how passionate you are, it doesn't change the fact that God is holy and man is sinful. And there are procedures and policies that need to be followed if we want to approach God, if we want to have his presence in our lives. It's kind of like, well, I'm sure none of you will try to go to the White House and jump over the fence. You won't go because why? You know what's going to happen. And in the same way with God, well, you can't just approach God in a sinful way because he's holy. I think about, have you ever seen those kind of lights by the door? It's kind of, well, you just hear zap. You know what that means. It's a bug. It's kind of what happened to Uzzah. He got zapped. Why? Because, again, he's not holy. God is holy. And he cannot come in the presence of God in a sinful condition. So again, people assume that they can go to God in any manner, but because of this attitude, listen, Uzzah is dead. And I have three reasons, well, that he died. Well, first of all, listen, David did not receive authority to move the ark. He did not receive authority. Now, everyone would say, well, David is a king, so he makes decisions. But listen, David is only king unless he is under the authority of God. You see, you and I, we all are called in some form or fashion to be, in a sense, king or a queen and make decisions. But again, we're supposed to be under the submission of God. And David never checked the word of God to say, God, what do you want me to do? And if we are to carry this ark, how are we to carry it? And David ignored going to the word, consulting the word of God. And because of that, now we have a man who is dead. Secondly, not only did David did not receive authority, but Uzzah was not qualified to carry the ark. Now, you may just think it's just a box, but again, God gave them specific instructions on how they're to deal with this ark. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 12 to 15, and Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, again, we're not going to go there for time, but if you're taking note, again, Exodus 25, verse 12 to 15, Numbers 4, verse 15, it gives specific responsibilities to the priests. The Levites were to handle the ark, not no one else. They were to carry the ark. And the ark is to be carried and not pulled. It's supposed to be carried on their shoulder. You see, the ark, it had some rings, and they had to put some long poles, two long poles, and the priests were supposed to bear the ark on their shoulder. Why would God want the ark to be carried by people and not by an ox? Well, you see, some burdens are meant to be carried. Think about it. You see, these new people, David and his crew, they just thought, man, look, the Philistines, they carry the ark on a cart. It's a lot easier. So why not? Let's build a new ark and let's do the same thing. Well, the Philistine, the world did it. Well, let's do it too. Isn't that what the church always do? Let's look at what the world is doing. Oh, the world is doing it this way. Let's do that too. But listen, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the presence of God, I believe from Scripture, the Bible is telling us that, well, the load, the burden of God, well, we need to carry it to people. And oftentimes we want to use media, we want to use television, we want to use radio and internet, and let's use the easy way. But the Bible teaches us, listen, Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. You see, God wants that burden to be on our shoulder, that we're not trying to take the easy way out and say, well, let me just write down these things and send it out. No, no. He wants us to go and have personal relationship. Let me share my God with you. It's a personal burden that the Lord wants us to carry. But thirdly, not only did Uzzah was not qualified, but thirdly, his brother, Ahio, he was not called to lead worship because, again, he was out in front. He was in front. The cart was following, and all of the people of Israel, all 30,000 men, they were worshiping. They were blowing trumpets. They were playing all kinds of instruments. Now, could you imagine how that sound? It was probably a ruckus. It was probably a noise. It didn't have any rhythm. It didn't have any beat. It was just a whole lot of noise. Now, you say, what's the big deal? Well, think about it. God is a God of order. And if by chance, and I've been to churches where, well, people come with their tambourines and they're getting down, you know, I don't have any rhythm, so I won't do it. But they get down, you know. But what if I decided, well, let me bring my cymbal. Oh, and then five people bring their cymbal. How would that sound? Well, that's distracting. You see, God, when it comes to his worship, worshiping him, well, he wants it to be in order. God is a God of order. And he's going to call people who are skilled to lead worship. And that's exactly what he will do. So we have here, because of the careless attitude, the casual atmosphere that Ahio is leading, by the way, his name means friendly. So here he is, friendly man. I'm friendly. I'm casual. And we as a church, you know, today, well, we're not, you know, the formal church with suit and tie. And because of this casual attitude, we can sometimes bring that into worship. And we have to be careful. Why? Because God is still holy. And yes, he died for us. And yes, you know, he calls us friend. But listen, don't violate and don't forever, don't for any reason have this casual attitude when it comes to worship of God. And so we have this guy now, Uzzah. He died. He touched the ark. And now, well, you see, the world, and sometimes even for us, again, we will still look on and say, well, what's the big deal? Again, God is holy. And I've shared this before, but a friend of my brother, him and my brother, they were working on a septic tank, and this guy, Benedict, he fell in. Could you imagine falling in a septic tank and coming up with toilet paper and, oh, you know, it's just bad. My brother had to take him in the truck, in the back of the truck, not in the front, to the beach. And he said when he was driving, the scent was so bad, he had to put his head outside of me, you know. It was bad. Now, could you imagine this guy showing up at your door? Hey, can I come in? Can I sup with you? Can I have dinner with you? You see, that's how we are with God. Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. You got to clean up, buddy. How do we clean up? Well, David, in verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah till this day. So look at David's emotions. He became angry. And a lot of people are angry with God because, well, if God is good, they will say, why would God take my loved one? Why would God cause and allow these tragedies to happen? We have all heard it said, if God is good, why would he allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, you see, the problem is that statement, that question is wrong. Again, it's not why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? The question is, why would God allow good things to happen to bad people? You see, man look at themselves. We look at ourselves and say, well, I'm good. Ask anyone. Go on the street and say, are you a good person? Oh, yes, absolutely. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. So I'm a good person. Nah, you're not. And that's the problem that with man. We think that we're good. But goodness, well, according to God, his standard of goodness is perfection, meaning that you're not supposed to ever commit any sin. And once you violate that, well, you're like a friend Benedict. You got toilet paper in your head. Ah. You're not good. And really, this act, this what happened here, listen, is really a merciful act of God. Not that he's doing something evil. God is merciful because if you think about it, if all of us are like Benedict, then he should strike all of us dead. But the fact that he is allowing us to continue to sin and he's not zapping us, that's mercy. And then he strikes one guy. And what I find so interesting is that, well, when God withholds his judgment from people who we think that should be judged, we call God wicked. And when he judges people, they criticize him for punishing the wicked. You know, any way he do, they still will criticize him. Well, verse 8, again, David was angry. But look at verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, this is a great point. This is a critical point in David's life. David was afraid of the Lord. You see, David learned a lesson here. David became afraid. Well, if he became afraid, that means he had lost his fear of the Lord. You see, it's important for us to all maintain a healthy fear of God. Like fear in fire. How many of you would jump in fire? No, we respect and we fear fire. It's healthy. You know, we went up to Virginia. We were up 3,000 feet in the mountain. We went near cliffs, and yes, I had fear that if I slip, I will fall. You know, that's healthy. The Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, David was acting before this. Well, he was acting foolishly. And it's because he lacked fear of God. Now, David's fear is leading him to ask an important question. Did you see the question? The important question is, and I believe every human being should ask, how can a sinful man bring the presence of God, of a holy God, in his life? That's really the essence of David's question. How can me, a man who is sinful, approach a God who is holy and not be zapped like Uzzah? Well, verse 10, so David would not move the ark. I ain't touching it, man. I would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So the ark, David said, man, I'm not taking it back with me. I don't want to risk my life. And he dropped it off. Obed, can you open up? Can you take this ark? Oh, sure. You know, bring it on in. He opened his house to the ark of the Lord. And there we see his whole house being blessed. His marriage, his business, his children are just perfect. And David is looking on like, I wish I could have that blessing. How can I have that blessing? But again, what if Obed-Edom had said, you know what? No, I don't want God in my life. You just keep that box. You keep the presence of God. No, send him somewhere else. Listen, he would be missing out on the blessings. You see, so many people in this world, they all want the blessings of God, but they don't want the presence of God in their lives. Oh, Lord, let the Lord stay out. He can send the blessings, but let him stay out. But not Obed-Edom. Come on in. Bring the Lord on in. You see, I believe just like he blessed Obed-Edom, the Lord wants to bless all of us. I mean, when you think about that statement, for God so loved the world, he didn't love some people. He didn't love just the people we think that are good. He loves the world. And he wants to bless us. He gave us the life of his son. That's what he did. I believe the Lord really wants to bless us. And that's why in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door like Obed-Edom, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. The Lord wants to bless us. Are we willing to open up our heart and our house, not to some parts of our lives, but to all? Give him free access. Because why? He wants to bless. But sometimes you have to clean the house. And that's what we don't like. Oh, Lord, don't touch my money. Lord, don't touch my money. Don't touch my life. No, not this part, Lord. Keep that door closed. That closet is mine. Well, it's your loss, not his. In verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now, you say, what happened here? How is it that 1 minute David is not able to bring it up? Death happens, and now he's seeing what's going on, and now he's saying, well, let me try again. Listen, if you would go, read it for homework, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, it's actually a parallel of this chapter that we're reading, but it fills in and gives us a little bit more details. And in there, you will see, well, that on the second attempt, before David made the second attempt, 3 months, he went and studied the word. He studied the Bible, and the word told him what he needed to do. And well, and when you read it again, you will find that the priests, well, he knew that the priests were the ones to carry the ark, and so the priests got their poles, and they put it on their shoulders, and they were carrying the ark. The ox, well, no longer were the ox pulling the ark, but now the ox is being sacrificed. And not only that, well, the worship, it wasn't done by everyone, but David, he called the priests, the family of Kohath, and they are the one that led worship, and everything was in order. Now in verse 13, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now stop right there and just think about this. They're traveling with the ark on shoulder, all of these men, and every 6 paces, an animal, an ox or sheep is slaughtered. Now, how long will that take before they get to their final destination? You say, well, what's the purpose? Why this act? Why so much sacrifice? Well, notice it said 6. Every 6 steps. Think about that. What does 6 signify? Thank you. Well, it's the number of man. And 6 is short of 7, which is perfection. And so every 6 steps, David was saying, we're not good enough. We need a sacrifice. You see, no matter how hard man attempts, no matter what man tries, well, his best efforts would always fall short of perfection. And again, God's requirement for heaven is perfection. And listen, a sacrifice? Yes, that's why Jesus had to be sacrificed. And that's why all the religions of this world, no matter how hard and how sincere and how whatever they do, it's never going to be enough. Religion cannot save man. Only the blood of a perfect man, Jesus Christ, can save us. So in verse 14, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets. So if David, in this laborious walk, sacrifice, is shouting and praising the Lord, how much more should we? We don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to go through any rituals or a long journey. Listen, Jesus Christ did it all. And so when David danced with all his might, man, we should be dancing and shouting with all our might. Worship, it doesn't start here and end here. Man, it's our whole day, is every part of our life. We should be thanking God and praising him for what the Lord Jesus had done. Amen. Now, David, it said that he danced with his linen, wearing a linen ephod. Some people think that that's his royal underwear, but it's not. Some people think that David was truly naked, and we'll see a little bit later why people would think that. But what David was doing, well, he pretty much took off his kingly robes. And what David was doing is saying, you know what, I'm humbling myself, and I'm being just like everyone else. I'm going to sing, and I'm going to dance just like everyone else. You see, there's those who are called to a position, and oftentimes they will elevate themselves and say, well, I'm above the people, and so you dance, and I'm going to watch, and you entertain me. No, David was very much a part of the worship. And no matter what your call in life, listen, never think too highly of yourself. There's only one king, and he is Jesus Christ. And all of us are to find ourselves, well, you see, even as me, as a pastor, well, I know I'm called to pastor the church, but I'm no greater than anyone in here. I'm just a mouthpiece, but a lot of you do a lot more work than me. And so how can I look at myself as someone greater? See, a pastor is not supposed to live above the people, the congregation. And it kills me when I see, you know, guys call themselves pastors and they're flying around in luxury jets and fancy. Well, let's move on. Verse 16. Now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal's Saul's daughter looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. There is nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord and dancing before the Lord. And I know even in church, even in here, we try to keep things in order. It becomes a distraction if we're worshiping and then all of a sudden someone again pulls out a symbol and crashes it or start running around. There's a time and place for all of that. And David and his crew, well, they were out, marching and dancing, and it was the place for that. But here it is that his wife is despising him. She's looking on and she's being critical about what David did. She's despising him in her heart. You see, David's wife, now if you remember again, she's Saul's daughter. We talked about her in the past. She is not a spiritual person. She's a carnal person. And the Bible teaches us that the carnal-minded person, well, they despise the spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, but a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when Michal looks at David and see him dancing and praising and worshiping God, for her, it makes no sense. You see, when you and I, we come to church, and we sometimes will come to church on Sunday, on Wednesday, we might have a women's Bible study, we go, to different events, and the world, the carnal, if you have carnal family, they'll look and say, how many times are you going to church? How much money are you giving to the church? You know, they ask these questions. Why? Because it makes no sense to them. But I question and say, well, how much money you spend on that fight? $100? Well, I guess I'm spiritual. I guess I don't understand. So verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord. And set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So here it is, after the sacrifice, after this great rejoicing, listen, the presence of God is with David. And we see here that he have a sign of God's presence. For David, well, he started to bless people. And he started to give them food to eat. You see, that is a sign of someone who is spirit-filled. As the word says, well, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we see again the demonstration that God gave his son. And if we are filled with God, if we are filled with the Spirit, then naturally we should want to give. We should want to share the blessings that God has given us. We should want to bless people. And so, verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was this the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So people look at this and say, well, David must have been naked, he's uncovering himself. But here it is that David just enjoyed this wonderful time ministering to the people, worshiping with them. And it said that he is about to return to his house to bless his house. And what happens? Well, pay attention to what she's doing. She's criticizing him. He's coming home rejoicing, and here she's criticizing him. By the way, listen, I've seen and heard of guys that say, you know what, I'd rather go to a bar than to go home. I'd rather not have to deal with my spouse, my wife. You know, we all live in a house, but what makes a house a home? Well, I know for me, it's having peace in my house, is being accepted. You know, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24, it says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And this goes both ways, because men and women do this to each other. And to be in a house that is full of contentions and strife, man, some guys just rather not go home. And that's why, well, if you've seen the sitcom Cheers, that's why, you know, it lasted for as long as they it lasted, because they just didn't want to go home. They want to go and drink and, you know, wash their sorrows away. But we are to make our home a place where, well, our spouse look forward to coming to. That is what we're supposed to do. And don't be like this girl, Michal. Don't be like her. So verse 21, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Now, this is a sad statement. I'll tell you why. Well, this is exactly how marital affairs happen. When there's a man or woman goes to work, and they're hearing the compliments, oh, you're so smart, you're so wise, oh, you're so spiritual, and then they come home, and instead of receiving encouragement and blessings, well, they hear, oh, you're so dumb, you're so worthless, you're not a great father, you're not... Do you see how it happens? Do you see how things are set up? And of course, the enemy is behind it. And I say this, but we cannot allow things like this, if you're in a situation like this, to cause you to sin. See, because the reality is, no matter where we are in life and who we get in contact with, there's always going to be criticism. You know, there's an illustration that I read. It talked about a father and a son who, well, they had a donkey, and the dad, he was, walking, and the son was sitting on the donkey, and he was walking the donkey going to their destination, and someone looked on, and they heard the person say, oh, that's so cruel. The son is letting the father walk. That is just so cruel, you know. So they heard it, and they say, well, I guess I need to get on a donkey. So the dad got on the donkey, and the son started to walk. And so they're walking, and someone else say, man, that's so cruel. You know, what kind of man will let his son walk? So they both got on the donkey, and they start walking, and up someone say, that's so cruel. They're both are poor donkey called PETA, you know. So they heard that, and they say, you know what, well, let's both walk, you know. And someone say, oh, man, what's up with that? You know, they're walking, and they have a donkey. They're not using it. So by the time they got into the town, well, the man was carrying the donkey, you know. Hey, listen, no matter what, we'll always be criticized. But we have to be careful that we do not allow our criticism or those who criticize us cause us to sin. Verse 23, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, David and Michal, they remained married. Keep that in mind. But they did not have any relations after this, and so therefore, She remained childless. She was barren. You see, criticism, and that's what we have to be so careful, criticism never produces fruit. It only produces barrenness. Criticism is related to barrenness. They're connected. Criticism, I don't know how many of you have tried this, but it's like pouring salt water on a plant and expecting it to grow. It won't happen. But if you want to experience fruitfulness in your relationship, again, learn how to build up people, how to encourage people, how to find the good things instead of looking for all the bad things. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 said, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says that we must speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. The NIV says, and build each other up. That is what we're supposed to do. That's what we're encouraged to do instead of tearing down one another. And when we build each other up, when we build up the people around us, guess what's going to happen? You're going to reap the fruit or enjoy the fruit of what you have poured into them. See, if you're pouring salt water, no fruit, barrenness. But if you're pouring sweet water, you're the one that's going to reap it. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to reap good fruit. I want to enjoy the people that surround me instead of being bitter and having people be bitter. Amen? So, Father, we thank you because we know that your word is sweet. And when we read it, Lord, well, it have a way of building us up and encouraging us. And even when we fall short, Lord, your word is still there to say, I still love you. So, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement from your word. And we pray that you will help us to be people who will encourage one another, who will build each other up and not tear one another down. Lord, I even pray for marriages, Lord, because I know so many times in marriages this could happen. We could be so critical about each other. But, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us. And so, Father, as we close this time, Lord, I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Lord, that we may be filled with love, with compassion, with mercy. Lord, that we will be filled even with your word, your instruction, your blueprint for life, that we may apply to our life. Lord, I pray that you will give us your gospel and put it on our minds that with everyone that we meet, Lord, we'll be willing and ready to share the word. Because, Lord, you have something good. You want to bless the lives of these people in this world. And Lord, we have the truth. We have your word. Lord, help us not to hide it, but to be like David and dance and cheer and celebrate this gospel, this glorious truth, and be willing to share it with others. So we bless you, Lord. We thank you. And we love you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.